had a wonderful healing school yesterday. We had about 80-something people here. They came from all over. Praise the Lord. And we got to see Jesus do some wonderful things yesterday. Wow. One of them, I just got to tell you, when I see these wonderful things happen. You know, just recently, you know, we had a young couple that come from out west somewhere, and they had a 13-year-old son that his eyes hadn't developed. Y'all remember that story? And we prayed for him, broke the curse over him, and he could see standing right here. It happened just like that. Well, this couple heard the story, and they brought their son. Only the difference was their son was adopted. In other words, it wasn't their sin that made their son like this, but it was their original parent's sin. But now then that they had adopted him, they are the legal parents now. And since they're walking in obedience to God's word, technically speaking, the boy has been redeemed from the curse. And when they brought him up, they said they heard the story about how the other little boy on our tapes. It's amazing how these tapes go out all over and how people hear these wonderful testimonies, and it causes them to drive from wherever, a long ways off. We had people here from several states and in Canada, all kinds of places. And they brought the boy, and when they came up, they explained the situation to me that he couldn't see colors. He could see light and dark, that's all. And so I talked to the 13-year-old boy, asked him if he loved Jesus. Yes, he did. Had he made Jesus Lord of his life? Yes, he did. And I said, well, do you know now after what I've taught today, because I taught intently on Galatians 3:13 and how we've been redeemed from the curse of the law. So if we've been redeemed, we're redeemed. I said, so you don't have to be like that no more. By faith, you can see. And so we explained all that to him again, and I broke the curse over him, and I said, now do you believe? I commanded the demons, of course, that were messing with his eyes to leave, and asked the Lord to send the wonderful Holy Spirit to restore his little eyes and everything. And I said, thank you, Lord, it's done. I said, now, son, say thank you, Lord, that I can see colors. And he said, thank you, Lord, that I can see colors. And then he says, wow, this is awesome. And he began to look around all over the place. I said, what's wrong? He said, I can see colors. And then he sat there and he looked a little while at all the different beautiful colors, and he said, this is cool. Oh, yeah. Isn't it amazing what our God can do and how quickly and easily he can do it? It's so awesome to see him show up and do those kind of things. It's just, and wow, to think that Jesus was at the healing school yesterday. Isn't that awesome? If he don't show up, what happens? Nothing. Nothing happens without Jesus. But with Jesus, there ain't nothing impossible. I'm telling you, it's just, I mean, I've been doing this for so many years, but every time I see the Lord do something like that, I just stand in awe at the glory of God. Isn't he awesome, Joseph? He is awesome. Well, and then I got a couple of testimonies I want to tell you. And last Sunday evening, sometimes we go to a little Mexican restaurant up here to eat after church. It's a nice place, and the people in there that own it, they're really nice Christians, and they love Jesus. But they're not people of faith quite like we are. You know, they believe in Jesus like most Christians, but they really, you know, have a problem believing in the power of God. So we went up there, and I was talking to the man that owned it, and you know, he knows I'm a pastor and a church, and so he comes over, and once in a great while he'll pick up my meal when we're up there. He'll pay for mine, you know, and that's nice. You know, he never has paid for all of us, but he paid for mine once in a while, you know. So he was over there talking to us the other day, and I said, how you doing? And he said, well, I'm not doing too good. Said, I've had a heart problem for a long time. So I said, I just went to the doctor, and I've got this terrible problem with my heart. I said, well, you know, why don't we pray about it? I mean, what else is there to do, huh? So Eldon and Nancy and me and Cheryl, we all laid hands on him and prayed for him. And this is what we asked the Lord for, a brand new heart. Not a fixed one, a brand new one. And we were up there, this had been a few weeks ago, 3 or 4 or 5 weeks ago, whatever it was. And last Sunday night, we were up there again. And when we were there, he saw us and he come over. And his wife came with him. And he said, praise the Lord. He said, I went to the doctor last week, and or week before last, and they checked my heart, and they couldn't find a thing wrong with it. The doctor said, I have a brand new heart. He couldn't understand this. So he said, they asked me to come back again this next week. So he said, I went back to next week. They run all the tests again, and the doctor said, I've never seen anything like it, but you have a brand new heart. Wow. So we were, when he saw us, we were getting ready to leave, and all four of us had eaten. He picked up the check and paid for all four of them this time. I thought, Jesus, you're so good. Isn't God good? God is so good. Don't y'all love serving Jesus? I love doing things in faith and seeing the King show up. Now then, let me read this one to you. I could tell you this one. I've read it a couple of times, but I'd really rather read this to you. It's got a few errors in it, and I will correct them as I go down through there, but there's not many. But this is an email I got just this last week, and it says, Joe's Miracle Healing, October 16th of 2004 to February the 24th, 2005. This is when this mother fought this battle, and this boy's healing happened in this period of time, but she's just now got around to writing me an email. Isn't that amazing? From 2004 to 2005. Listen, one night in October of 2004, I came home and found a cryptic message on my phone. Healing service tonight. You got to come hear this guy. It was from my neighbor's husband, a devout Christian who knew I was always praying for my younger son's healing. Joe had been diagnosed with Down syndrome and severe mental retardation, along with a host of other challenges. The worst to us was a triple diagnosis of celiac disease, irritable bowel syndrome, and an estimated 14 different food intolerances, which basically meant he couldn't eat anything without severe cramping, diarrhea, and chronic pain. I think he needs to be prayed for, don't y'all? In other words, just reading that will make you think, thank God that I'm well. Isn't that true? I have no problems. And Joe was nonverbal, which means he can't talk, which meant he couldn't tell us what was wrong. For years, we tried the very expensive gluten-free diet, elimination diets, all kinds of tests. Nothing seemed to help. Every meal involved screaming. Did you hear what she said? Every meal involved screaming, diarrhea, and emotional meltdowns. As his four brothers and sisters and I tried to feed him something that wouldn't hurt. I can't even imagine that, can you? I remember I was really tired that night. Since we lived in a tiny rural hamlet on the upper Delaware River, right on the border of New York and Pennsylvania, attending the healing service in Port Jervis, New York, involved a 40-mile round trip. Since I thought I should go for Joe's sake, I might learn something new. You never know. So I went, but I forgot my Bible. But as I headed out the door, I tucked a small notebook into my purse to take notes. And, oh, I was so glad I did. I've carried those precious notes with me for 6 years. The healing service was held at the Tri-State Christian Camp in Deer Park. When I walked in, the room was packed with people frantically taking notes. The atmosphere was electric. I looked for the source of the energy and saw a tall, smiling, slim, white-haired man with a comforting Texas drawl. Well, that was all right. My dad was from Texas, so it felt like home. Then as I listened to his story, he drew me right in. There were no seats, so I sat on the floor and started writing. After a few hours, the camp was closing, but the speaker wasn't finished. So we all agreed to move across the river to a church in Matamoros, Pennsylvania, and continue the meeting. The date was October the 16th, 2004. The speaker was Pastor Thurman Scrivener of the Living Savior Ministries. He explained how he had been an engineer and a deacon in his local Baptist church. How the church elders asked him to teach a Sunday school class, so he began studying the Bible as thoroughly as he had studied his engineering manuals. Then, logically, he began claiming the promises he found in the Bible. Pastor Thurman soon developed an international reputation as an engineer who could fix anything. He began praying for people, seeing miracles, and started teaching healing schools so others could learn how to use these promises. He steadfastly credited every miracle to Jesus Christ, refusing to take any praise for his efforts. It's all to the glory of God, he explained. Then he told the story of an accident in 2001, a head-on collision which claimed the lives of his wife and his daughter. His three-year-old granddaughter, Caitlin, strapped into her car seat in the back, was literally crushed. Her legs, her pelvis shattered. Actually, her pelvis wasn't shattered. That was the other girl. Her brain stem was completely severed, which is true, and she was not expected to live more than a few hours, which was very true. Instead, as her grandfather, he read aloud from the Bible, day after day, quoting God's promises and believing them in faith, his granddaughter was healed with absolutely no medical intervention. Months later, she walked out of the hospital blind and on a feeding tube. Actually, it was only a month later I took her out of the hospital. She was definitely blind and on a feeding tube. Pastor Scrivener persisted in prayer and others joined him. It says later in 2003, her sight was restored. Actually, it was 2002. Her sight was restored, then the valve in her stomach. Now she was completely healed, running and playing like any other little child. Pastor Thurman made a tape of her healing. He called it Caitlin's Miracle. When I came home from the healing school, I started cleaning house. A different kind of cleaning. First, I threw out the Harry Potter books. Then I threw out Platoon because of the profanity in these videos. They're all R-rated movies. Then the video games, I threw them out. Then the horror stories, I threw them out. Anything that might get in the way of Joe's healing. Now, this mother's cleaning house. Everybody needs to clean house this way, right, Joe? I called and canceled our cable TV. So no more garbage could enter the house from that source. And I told my children we were going to read the Bible, not just once in a while, as we had been doing, not just listening to the readings and of the gospel at Mass once a week in Catholic Church. No, we were going together as a family and read a passage of the Bible out loud every single night. That was one thing I had learned from Pastor Thurman's healing school. Faith comes by hearing and hearing and hearing the Word of God. That was from St. Paul's letter to the Romans in Romans 10:17. I like Pastor Thurman's explanation that sometimes we need to hear the Word of God many times so it sinks in. Hey, that's true. All of us need that. We need to hear it as often as it takes until it takes hold in us so we would immerse ourselves in the Word of God and we would get rid of anything that took us away from God. It was a real change in our lives. But we told ourselves it would be worth it for Joe. We started in the book of Proverbs. I reasoned, since we weren't used to reading the Bible every night, and the twins were only 10, and Joe especially had a very short attention span. Now, Joe was one of twins. We would start with just a few verses and work up to longer passages, but it didn't take long. Our prayer time, as we called it, became a peaceful time to gather and talk about our day, how we felt, everything it was bringing us together as a family. We soon discovered that reading the Bible every day was literally feeding our souls. Boy, is that true. Most of us are starved to death in our spirits and souls, as they were. That was an entirely new feeling. Becoming acquainted with our souls. Yes, we had been taught as practicing Roman Catholics that we are both body and soul, but to actually have that sense of wholeness that comes from the awareness of the eternal living in you, that was an entirely new feeling. And it came from reading the Bible out loud. One anecdote from the story of Caitlin's miracle stayed with me. This tape is one of hundreds of free tapes, now CDs and DVDs, that Pastor Thurman gives away after each healing school. He refuses to sell any of this material. Everything is free. If ordered online from his website, tlism.org, they are free and postage is paid. Pastor Scrivener described now his granddaughter had a valve in her stomach that would not close. Actually, it was in her throat. 10 months after the accident, he and his son-in-law, Toby, Caitlin's father, were told by the doctors that the child would never be able to eat anything by mouth. Realizing he had neglected to pray in faith to heal the valve in her stomach, Pastor Scrivener claimed the promise found in Mark 11:24, when you pray, all that you ask for in prayer, believe that you will receive it and you shall be yours. He told the Lord he was repenting of his lack of faith. Then he asked his son-in-law if there was any food in the fridge. Toby handed him a jar of applesauce, reminding his father-in-law the doctor had said Caitlin's valve still wasn't healed. And he said it wasn't healed then, but Pastor Scrivener agreed, but he said it is now because I have prayed. And I prayed in faith. He fed Caitlin the applesauce by mouth, and she was fine. She could eat everything by mouth from that day on, and that's all true. Remembering that story, I prayed over my son. Then I baked some chocolate chip cookies. Now, that may not sound like an act of faith, but for me, it was. You see, just the scent of chocolate alone could cause Joe intense cramping and diarrhea. And with 10 years of digestive problems, and Joe wasn't toilet trained at 10. So we have to clean him up 5 or 6 times a day. Sometimes in the middle of the night, I was praying steadily as I baked the cookies, going over Mark 9:23. All things can be done for one who believes. Isn't that awesome? My son was playing with one of his floppy stuffed animals, sitting on the floor watching me. He smelled the cookies baking, but gave no sign of distress. I set the cookie sheet on the counter to cool, still praying. I sat with Joe for a couple of minutes, waiting for the cookies to cool, trying to exclude peace so we would stay calm. He knew something was up. Then I did it. I reached up and took a warm, fresh, perfectly moist chocolate cookie oozing with melted chocolate chips, and I said, Joe, I'm tired of doubting God. You're healed. Go to town. And I handed him the cookie. His eyes widened in delight. He used to grab cookies when our backs were turned, but now I was handing him one and saying, take it. So he ate the cookie. I nodded smoothly. It's okay now, Joe. You're fine. And I waited, praying silently. Nothing happened. Joe looked at me. Hopefully he was waiting. No cramping. No foul odor of diarrhea. Nothing. Just one little sign of joy from Joe. Ah. He vocalized a relaxed, peaceful sound. Taking a deep breath, I reached for another cookie and smiled. Here you go, Joe. Get after him. That night, Joe had spaghetti sauce on his pasta, just like everyone else. Oh, he was so happy. School was better, too. Joe was no longer being sent home every day early because of diarrhea. I could finally start working, substitute teaching. Joe was healthy and learning new skills at school because his stomach wasn't hurting anymore. 6 months later, on his birthday, for the first time in his life, Joe had a regular cake with frosting and ice cream just like his twin sister. That was 6 years ago. Joe continues to enjoy a regular diet. After 10 years of constant pain, he and his family believed in God's promises and used them frequently. We are so grateful to Pastor Thurman for teaching us that miracles really do happen. And you wonder why I do what I do. Wow, God. You are beyond my wildest dreams, Master. You are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the God of Gods. Lord, thank you for the revelation that you've given me and how I've taught your word just like you wrote it and how others have taken it and believed it just like you wrote it and have seen the glory of God just like I have. Lord, if Joe had been the only person that ever been healed, all of the studying and nights I've spent up studying your word would have all been worth it just for that young man. But Lord, he's not the only one. I've seen thousands of them. And may we see millions in the future, Master, because you are worthy to be glorified by what you do. Use us for your glory. Lord, thank you for giving us the revelations from your word. Thank you, Lord, that it's faith that moves your hand. Help us to see that and know that and act in faith and help us to purify ourselves from all sin. Help us to do a house cleaning like this woman did at her house. Clean our house from all trash of the world. Oh, we praise you and thank you, Master. You're my King, my Jesus, my Lord, my God, my Savior, my healer, my deliverer, my provider, my everything. Nothing amounts to nothing. All things on this earth is worth nothing. I consider them all junk. I just want to know you and the power of your resurrection so I can be about your business, Master. You're an awesome God. Wow. Awesome. May you be glorified in everything we do here at the Living Savior Ministries. You are a mighty King. There's nothing hard for you, and you can do exceedingly abundantly above all we can think or even imagine. You're such an awesome God. And I'm grateful that I know you and that you know my name, that I'm your son. Help me and all of us in this church to make you known to many others. We want others to know you and who you are and the power of your resurrection so they can walk in the place that you want us to walk so we can bless others on this earth. Especially in these last days, just before your return. And Lord, we know that could be very, very soon. We look for you in great anticipation for your return. We know it's going to be soon. And Father, I thank you for using us mightily for your glory. You are such a mighty God. And we give you all the praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Wow. What an awesome God. 2 Kings 18. We'll use the NLT for the whole text in 2 Kings 18, and we're going to try to get through 18 and 19. I'm going to show you something here. What happens, this is mostly talking about a king, but there's no exception to the rule. You don't have to be a king for God to bless you. But I guess maybe you do, because when I stop and think about it, under the new covenant, he's made all of us a nation of kings and priests. So you are a king or a priest in the kingdom of God. Most of us don't look at ourselves as kings or priests. We look at ourselves, many of us, as a nobody. But we're not nobodies. We're sons and daughters of the Most High God. Is that right? We're sons and daughters of God. And when we do something in faith, the king always shows up. Well, let's look at this story. It's quite interesting. Hezekiah, son of Ahaz, began to rule over Judah in the third year of King Hosea's reign in Israel. He was 25 years old when he became king. So Hezekiah became king at a very young age, 25. And he reigned in Jerusalem 29 years. His mother was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. Verse 3 and 4. He did what was pleasing in the Lord's sight. Now, look at that now. He did what was pleasing in the Lord's sight. Now, is that what all of us should be doing? And there is a great, great reward that goes with that. He did what was pleasing in the Lord's sight, just as his ancestor David had done. He removed the pagan shrines and smashed the sacred pillars and knocked down the Asherah poles. He broke up the bronze serpents that Moses had made because the people of Israel had begun to worship it by burning incense to it. The bronze serpents were called the Nephilim. And verse 5, Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. There was never another king like him in the land of Judah, either before or after his time. Now, how would you like to be known like that when you get to heaven? But it takes doing something to get him to say that, doesn't it? You can't just sit back and do nothing. Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. There was never another king like him in the land of Judah, either before or after his time. He remained faithful to the Lord in everything. I mean, there's a message here, isn't there? He remained faithful to the Lord in everything, and he carefully obeyed all the commands the Lord had given Moses. Wow. Is that the same way we're supposed to walk? So far, this is telling us exactly. Okay, let's go to the next verse. So the Lord was with him. Oh, wait a minute. So he obeyed, so God was with him. He showed up. He answered his prayers. Now, is there any difference today? If we obey God, is God with us? Yes. What if we don't obey him? Then he's not there. And you can tell, can't you? If there's nothing happening, you know, if there's nobody getting saved, nobody getting healed, you ain't get your prayers answered, hey, there's something wrong, isn't there? There's got to be, because he says here, so the Lord was with him, and Hezekiah was successful in a few things he did. Oh, that's not what it said. Most everything. Oh, most everything, huh? He was successful in what?
Everything.
In other words, if you really put God first, many times he said, if you obey me and do what I say, I will bless and prosper everything you put your hands to. And he meant that, didn't he?
Amen.
He will. I mean, you might just be a ditch digger. But if you're worshiping and praising God, you'll be the best ditch digger there ever was. There won't be nobody can dig a ditch better, straighter, or faster than you can. You know, somebody may look and say, well, you know, I want to be something else. No, if that's what God called you to do, to be a ditch digger, if you put him first, you will be the best ditch digger in the world. You know? So the Lord was with him, and Hezekiah was successful in everything he did. He revolted against the king of Assyria and refused to pay him tribute. Oh, so there must have been an Assyrian king over here that had a hand over everybody. In other words, kind of like the Chicago thugs. You know, they had the same kind of deal, didn't they? The guy in Chicago walked in and said, you need to pay me to take care of you. The guy said, I don't need nobody to take care of me. I run my business okay. And he grabs him by the neck, pounds him in the face four or five times, and says, now you need protection. I mean, have these things happened? Yeah, sure they did. They happened. You know, during the days of Al Capone and all that crazy stuff in Chicago, we had people that did those very things to people. Well, did it start with Al Capone? No. Obviously not. We had it happening way back here in the Old Testament. Some king of Assyria come over and said, you guys need protection. You need to pay me tribute money to take care of you. And they had been paying it all those years. Now then, you ever stop to think why they had to pay that tribute money? They didn't trust God. That's absolutely right. They didn't trust God. They didn't put him first, so they had to pay tribute money. That's right, yeah. He says, so the king of Assyria, so he revolted against the king of Assyria, refused to pay him tribute. Now then, if you got a little tiny army, and the king of Assyria's got a great big army, you better know what you're doing when you stop paying tribute money, right? So obviously he knew something that everybody else didn't know. He also conquered the Philistines as far distance as Gaza and its territory, from their smallest outpost to their largest walled city. So obviously Hezekiah's doing something right. You don't start winning all these battles. During the fourth year of Hezekiah's reign, which was the seventh year of King Hosea's reign in Israel, King Shalmaneser of Assyria attacked Israel and began a siege on the city of Samaria. 3 years later, during the sixth year of King Hezekiah's reign and the ninth year of the King Hosea's reign in Israel, Samaria fell. Verse 11 and 12. At that time, the king of Assyria deported the Israelites to Assyria and put them in colonies in Hala, along with the banks of the harbor river in Gozan, and among the cities of the Medes, for they had refused to listen to the Lord their God. Now, why did they get put away? Because they refused to listen to God. Now, if people refuse to listen to God today, why do they have all the problems they're having? Because they refuse to listen to God. When somebody comes in and says, you know, I'm sick or afflicted or whatever, or I can't meet my finances and I don't have enough money, I say, well, are you going to church? You love God? Well, yeah. Do you go to church? Yeah. Do you tithe? Well, no, I can't tithe. Oh, you can't, huh? Well, you know, just go ahead and be cursed the rest of your life if you want to. And like Dave said, good grief, Thurman, you wouldn't pass your pastoral care class. You're supposed to be compassionate to those people. I want those people to be blessed, and I know what it takes to be blessed, because it's written in the book, isn't it? And if God blesses one man because he obeyed him in everything, and everything he put his hands to and made him strong, if he blessed him, he'll bless you if you do the same thing, will he not? Hezekiah was blessed because he disobeyed God or obeyed God? And how many things did he obey God in?
Everything.
Not just one or two of the commandments, but everything. For they had refused to listen to the Lord their God. Instead, they had violated his covenant, all the laws the Lord had given through his servant Moses. Now, these people that refused to do that, they were cursed. So now it says in the 14th, verse 13 says, in the 14th year of King Hezekiah's reign, King Sennacherib, now there's that king, Sennacherib. Now, I may not be pronouncing that right, but that's the way I call it. King Sennacherib of Assyria came to attack the fortified cities of Judah and conquered them. Now then, you wonder, why did he do that? Well, King Hezekiah sent this message to the king of Assyria at Lachish, I have done wrong. Uh-oh, he's backsliding. You know, he's forgot. He's just like the rest of us. When the devil comes in somewhere and starts doing something close to you, you think, oh my gosh, I've done something wrong. No, he hadn't done nothing wrong, but he's fixing to do something wrong. King Hezekiah sent this message to the king of Assyria at Lachish. I have done wrong. I will pay whatever tribute money you demand if you will only go away. The king of Assyria then demanded a settlement of more than 11 tons of silver and 1 ton of gold. Doesn't that sound just like the enemy? He's demanding everything. That show how stupid we are. We're just like King Hezekiah. We're absolutely stupid. All of us. I've done it so many times, it's unreal. You know, just like you said, why are you calling us stupid? Well, every time I point at you and call you stupid, there's three of them pointing back at me saying, either you're stupider than they were. But we are. And we are stupid as Christians because we don't believe this wonderful book and stand on this wonderful book. Even when the enemy's right there in the face, punching you right in the face, he's fixing to pull back and said, you might have thought you didn't need any protection, but you need it. And I say, in the name of Jesus, I don't need it. And he goes, bam, and he hits something right there solid as a rock, Miss Betty. And you know what that was, right? That's my angel standing there, and he can't penetrate him, can he? And then when that angel takes and flops him all over the floor a few times, that guy gets up and runs out. He tells his buddy, don't go down to Thurman's place or you're going to get beat up. I don't know how he did that. I didn't see him move a hand. He's so fast with those fists, you can't even see him move a hand. But I picked myself up off of the floor. Now then, do we have those kind of guys protecting us?
Oh, yeah.
We do have, don't we? See, but what do? Oh, I'll pay you whatever. We don't realize who we are today, do we? So when anything comes along, we fall into fear. And, oh, yes, I'm sorry. I'll pay my tribute money. Oh, bull. You know, pay your tribute money. We ain't going to pray you nothing, you devil of hell. King Hezekiah sent this message to the king. I will pay whatever tribute money you demand. So he says, okay, then I want 11 tons of silver and 1 ton of gold. But it says here, verse 15 and 16, let's go on. To gather this amount, King Hezekiah used all the silver stored in the temple of the Lord and in the palace treasury. Uh-oh. Now he's got to get God's money. He's going to get the money that's all the silver in the temple. He's going to take, oh, look at this. Hezekiah even stripped the gold from the doors of the Lord's temple. When I say, are we stupid? I mean, here's a man that's serving God and obedient to God, and God's prospering him in everything he puts his hands to. And all of a sudden, the enemy comes by and says, I'm going to get you. And what's he do? I'm sorry. I'll pay you. Oh, Lord. But that's us. That's us. Just exactly. That's the way we are. Then he says, strip the gold from the doorpost he had overlaid with gold, and he gave it all to the Assyrian king. Wow. Verse 17 and 18. Nevertheless, the king of Assyria sent his commanding chief, his field commander, and his personal representatives from Lachish with a huge army to confront King Hezekiah in Jerusalem. The Assyrians stopped beside the aqueduct that feeds water into the upper pool near the road leading to the field where cloth is bleached or washed. They summoned King Hezekiah. But the king sent these officials to meet with them, Elkan, son of Hilkiah, the palace administrators, Shebna, the court secretary, and Joash and Joat, son of Asher, the royal historian. Okay, so he didn't go himself. So then the Assyrian king's personal representative sent this message to King Hezekiah. This is what the great king of Assyria says. The great king of Assyria. What are you trusting in that makes you so confident? In other words, why did you stop paying tribute money? What made you think you could overcome me? I mean, look at my armies. I've got thousands and hundreds of thousands of men and tens of thousands of chariots, and you ain't got nothing. So what are you so confident? What are you trusting in? Who are you trusting in? Huh? Jesus, that's exactly right. Do you think that mere words can substitute for military skill? That's the way the world thinks right there. Do you think that I could speak a word and cause kingdoms to fall? Most people don't believe that. But can we? Yes. We have that kind of power as children of the Most High God. Do you think that mere words can substitute for military skill and strength? Which of your allies will give you any military backing against a nation like Assyria, the powerful one that has the anointed king, King Sennacherib, the mighty king? He sees himself, he's kind of proud, isn't he? Just a little. Will Egypt? If you lean on Egypt, you will find it to be a stick that breaks beneath your weight and pierce your hands. The Pharaoh of Egypt is completely unreliable. Has there been a few of those? Yes, there have been a few of those throughout Egypt's history. So we see we had one back in those days that wasn't very reliable either. But perhaps you will say, we are trusting in the Lord our God. Oh, perhaps you will say, you're trusting in the Lord our God. But isn't he the one who was insulted by King Hezekiah? Now this shows you how people think or what they believe about our God and who he is. Look at this. Look at how this man has misconstrued this whole thing. He said, but isn't he the one who was insulted by King Hezekiah? Didn't Hezekiah tear down his shrines and altars and make everyone in Judah worship only at the altar here in Jerusalem? I mean, they have the same problem back here that we have today. It's never changed. Perhaps you will say, we're trusting in the Lord. But isn't he the one who was insulted? I mean, King Hezekiah, you know, he tore down the shrines and the altars and all the stuff, all the places of worship. Hezekiah tore them down. What I will do, I want to do for the glory of God. I love to see Jesus do wonderful things. But here, Hezekiah destroyed all of these other gods, but the world thought he was destroying God. He wasn't destroying God at all. He was destroying the devil, the enemy. Praise God, God knows the difference. Then in next two verses, I'll tell you what, my master, the king of Assyria will strike a bargain with you. If you can find 2,000 horsemen in your entire army, he will give you 2,000 horses for them to ride on. You think he's trying to intimidate them just a little? Here we are, Assyria. We got King Sennacherib as our king. He's a mighty king. And we got soldiers and chariots by the thousands. And if you can find 2,000 men that can drive a chariot, we'll give you 2,000 horses and chariots. Yeah. You ain't nothing. Who do you think you are? Oh, doesn't that sound just like the enemy? The enemy will tell you the same thing today. You come to be prayed for, and you know you've confessed your sin, and they'll say, you've just heard all the promises of God. Maybe even seen a miracle or two. And you're prayed for, and the enemy will say, you know, it ain't going to work for you. You know, it works for all them other people, but it ain't going to work for you. You old wicked man, you, or you old wicked woman, you don't think God would answer a prayer for a stupid woman like you. But you don't listen to that, do you, Betty? You believe the Lord, and you get your prayers answered. But that's the way we should all be. That same battle is raging today in the spirit that the battle that was raging in the flesh back in those days is no different. The only difference is we can't see our enemy. He says, with your tiny army, how can you think of challenging even the weakest contingent of my master's troops? Even with the help of Egypt, chariots and horsemen, you would be no match for us. That sounds just like the enemy, doesn't it? No problem. But we don't know who our God is. That's the problem. I didn't know who he was for a long time, but now I'm beginning to get a hold of who he is, just a little bit. 25 and 26. What's more, do you think we have invaded your land without the Lord's direction? The Lord himself told us to go and destroy it. Oh, he did, huh? Well, maybe he did. Maybe they kind of took it out of context. Then Elikam, son of Hilkiah, Shebna, and Joah said to the king's representatives, please speak to us in Aramaic, for we understand it well. Don't speak in Hebrew, for the people on the wall will hear. Let's see what he says. Next verse, but Sennacherib's representatives replied, my master wants everyone in Jerusalem to hear this. Not just you, he wants them to know that if you do not surrender, this city will be put under siege. The people will become so hungry and thirsty that they will eat their own dung and drink their own urine. Doesn't that sound just like the enemy? You know, God's not able to provide for us anymore. All of a sudden, God's not able to provide. And we listen to that beast, don't we? Do we listen to him far too often? Oh, do we listen to him far too often? That beast is sly. Do you know the Word of God says Satan has deceived everybody on the earth? That doesn't leave out me or you. When he says everybody's been deceived by the devil, he's deceived you and me, hasn't he, brother? Several times he's deceived me. And I'm sure every one of us have been deceived by that beast somehow or another, and it's terrible what we allow that devil to do because of a lack of knowledge of our God. Then he stood and shouted in Hebrew to the people on the wall. Listen to this message from the great king of Assyria. Oh, my goodness gracious. Next verse. This is what the king says. Don't let Hezekiah deceive you. He will never be able to rescue you from my power. In other words, don't go to that stupid church down there. Just because Thurman Scrivener, the Living Savior Ministry's got a healing ministry, don't go down there and think you're going to get healed. That's all a bunch of bunk. It don't work. But do we hear that from within the church? That's what blows me away. We hear that stuff from within the church. The church don't even believe God's word anymore. And that's what's so sad. It's so sad that there's so few of us that believe this book means what it says and says what it means. Well, hadn't changed much. Don't listen. Don't let him fool you into trusting in the Lord by saying, the Lord will rescue us. This city will never be handed over to the Assyrian king. Number, don't believe that nonsense. If I tell you that Jesus Christ can save you from hell, don't believe that. That's a lie. That's what the enemy would tell you, isn't it? Don't you dare believe in that junk. I mean, you know, who? No, even God couldn't save an old wicked sinner like you, you know. Have we heard people say that? Yeah. In other words, the blood of Jesus is not good enough for me. Yeah, it's good enough, wasn't it, Tom? It'll take care of anybody's sin. It don't matter what you've done. But the enemy will lie to you. And he's done a very good job. You know that? And, of course, when it comes to healing, he's even done a better job. I mean, I think about how he deceived me all those years. And I think what was available to me all those years. And I didn't know. I didn't know. But when I got a hold of it, and I thought, wow, does it work? Yes, it works, and it works good. Don't let them fool you into trusting in the Lord. Don't believe them crazy people down at the church. I mean, whatever, don't you dare believe them. Because they're going to tell you the Lord will rescue you. No, he ain't going to rescue you. You're going to die and go to hell. Oh, my goodness. The city will never be handed over to the Assyrian king. Don't believe that. Well, let's see what the next verse says. Don't listen to Hezekiah. These are the terms the king of Assyria is offering. Make peace with me, open the gates, and come out. Then I will allow each of you to continue eating from your own garden and drinking from your own well. Then I will arrange to take you to another land like this one, a country with bountiful harvest of grain and wine, bread and vineyards, olive trees and honey, a land of plenty. Choose life instead of death. Isn't the enemy persuasive here? Wow. Don't listen to Hezekiah. No, don't listen to that preacher. Whatever you do, don't go down and listen to that preacher. Don't listen to Hezekiah when he tries to mislead you by saying, the Lord will rescue us. I'm telling you, the Lord will rescue us if we'll put him first. We don't have to worry about nothing. Regardless of what comes, God's going to protect us. Next two verses. Have the gods of any other nations ever saved their people from the king of Assyria? Good statement. What happened to the gods of Hamath and Arpad? And what about the gods of Zarephath, Hena, and Ivek? Did they rescue Samaria from my power? What god of any nation has ever been able to save its people from my power? Name just one. In other words, you've been in church all your life. You've never seen anybody get prayed for to get healed. So there's no such thing as healing no more. It's gone away with the apostles. Do we hear that in church? Oh, yeah. Isn't that awful? Isn't that awful? Sounds just like this, doesn't it? What god of any nation has ever been able to save his people from my power? Just think, I'm the devil and I'm bigger than Jesus. I can take care of him. That's what the devil would want you to believe, isn't it? That he's bigger than Jesus. But yet he's already been destroyed by Jesus 2,000 years ago. And all power in heaven and earth been given to the king. The devil couldn't bat an eyelash without Jesus' okay. But the people were all silent and did not answer because Hezekiah had told them not to speak. That's the best thing they've done so far, is kept their mouths shut. You know, there's a lot of us would be better off if we could learn and study to be quiet, just like God told us in the New Testament. Study to be quiet. We would probably stay out of a lot more trouble. You know that? It said, then Elkan of Hilkah, the palace administrator, Shebna, the court secretary, and Joash, son of Asherah, the royal historian, went back to Hezekiah. They tore their clothes in despair, and they went in to see the king and told him what the Assyrian representatives had said. That sounds just like our Congress and our Senate today. They are scared spitless at being in debt trillions of dollars, and they have no idea what to do. And the answer's right in front of them. All they got to do is all of them humble themselves before God and say, Lord, we submit ourselves to you. In the name of Jesus, Father, we got to have some help. And guess what the king would do? He would help us. He absolutely would help us. But until we humble ourselves and Congress and do the same things, the first, I'd stand in awe to see the first congressman or senator that would bow before the king and say, Father, in Jesus' name, I don't care who I offend. I don't care if there's any other denomination in here, but I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, and I know you're the one and only God. Now, we need help. I ask you to help this nation and show us as congressmen and senators and as a president what to do in the name of Jesus. If that whole bunch up there would get on their face before God and make that statement, tomorrow we'd have a different country.
Amen.
That's all it would take. That's all it takes. That's the answer, what I just done. That's the answer to our problems. But they're not willing to do that. They won't repent. Okay, let's go to chapter 19. When King Hezekiah heard the report, the president heard their report, he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and went into the temple of the Lord to pray. And he sent Elkan, the palace administrator, Shebna, court secretary, and the leading priest, all dressed in sackcloth, to the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos. Now see, these men are doing what's right. They're humbling themselves before God. Well, let's see what happens when you do what God says. When you humble yourself and you go to him for advice, let's see what happens. There's a great story here in chapter 19. They told him, this is what King Hezekiah said. This is a day of trouble, insult, and disgrace. It is like when a child is ready to be born, but the mother has no strength to deliver the child. But perhaps the Lord your God has heard the Assyrian representative defying the living God and will punish him for his words. Oh, pray for those of us who are left. After King Hezekiah's officials delivered the king's message to Isaiah, the prophet replied, say to your master, this is what the Lord says. Do not be disturbed by this, his blasphemous speech against me from the Assyrian king's message. Now see, when you humble yourselves and come before God, is God upset or is he scared or trembling over this king of Syria? No, not hardly. No, he's not worried at all. You know, he's bigger than all of our problems, isn't he? Listen, I myself will move against him. Oh, boy, how's that sound? I'm God, I'll take care of it, boys. Rosemary, you don't have to worry about it. It's the Lord. He's here. He's going to take care of your problems. So all you got to do is rest and relax. Take it easy. You ain't even going to have to go to battle. Is that what God's telling us? If you'll humble yourselves before me, I'll take care of your problem, kids. You know, no problem. Y'all just humble yourselves before me, pray, and make sure you're putting me first and loving me and worshiping and praising me, and I'll take care of your problems. No problem. I can handle it. And some of us will say, oh, God, I hope you can do that. Oh, Lord, give me a break. I myself, I, God, will move against King Sennacherib, and I will give him a report. He'll receive a report from Assyria, telling him he is needed at home. In other words, at once he's needed. Then I will make him want to return to his land, where I will have him killed with a sword. Ooh. Now, people say, but God's a God of love. He would never kill nobody. They're not reading the same book we are they, Lori? Who said he's going to kill him? God said he's going to send him home and he's going to kill him with a sword. So you won't have to worry about King Sennacherib. I will take care of your problem. Now, is God big enough to take care of our problems? Oh, he can handle it. All we got to do is stay in faith and obey him. He said, then I will make him want to return to his land where I will have him killed with his sword. Meanwhile, the Assyrian representatives left Jerusalem and went to consult his king, who had left Lachish and was attacking Libna. Ooh, there's all kinds of problems going on here. Okay, verse 9 and 10. Soon afterward, King Sennacherib received word that King, of Ethiopia was leading an army to fight against him. Now, isn't that amazing? All of a sudden, the king of Ethiopia is coming over to fight against Assyria. Now that he's got all these troops down here wanting to kill the Israelis. And now that he's got a battle in his own land. Isn't it amazing how God can handle things? It's so simple. Now, why did this king of Ethiopia, why did all of a sudden, as he's sitting there drinking his iced tea one day with nothing to do, something moved on his heart, say, get over there to Assyria and wipe that bunch out. We never dream about where he comes from, do we, Rosemary? But God just moved on that king's heart, right? Isn't it amazing how God's running the show everywhere? Do we have to be concerned? No, not at all. He's running the show. Before leaving to meet the attack, he sent this message back to Hezekiah in Jerusalem. Now, King Sennacherib, he's not going to give up. This message is for King Hezekiah of Judah. Don't let this God you trust deceive you. In other words, don't let this God deceive you that you think you're going to get healed or you're going to get delivered. Well, you ain't going to get healed. He don't do that kind of stuff no more. He don't answer prayer no more. That's what they will tell you. Or if it be his will. No, you got to know what his will is. This message is for King Hezekiah of Judah. Don't let this God you trust deceive you with promises that Jerusalem will not be captured by the king of Assyria. I'm going to go back over there to my own land. I'm going to wipe out those Ethiopians, and I will be back to kill you. That's what he's saying. Verse 11 and 12. You know perfectly well what the kings of Assyria have done wherever they have gone. They have crushed everyone who stood in their way. Why should you be any different? Well, you know, if some outfits come across here and wiped out every nation in the world up to now, and they're fixing to come over here and wipe us out, why should we think it's going to be any different? Well, the only reason they're attacking us in the first place is because we ain't putting God first. Have the gods of other nations rescued them? Such nation as Gozem, Haran, Repsit, and the people of Eden, who were in Telasar, the former kings of Assyria destroyed them all. Now stop and think. You ever stop to think why that one day King Sennacherib was sitting in his palace drinking iced tea and something moved on his heart? Go over there and knock out these countries. Now who in the world moved on his heart to do that? Oh, God. Okay, let's see what it says. Let's go on to the next verse 13 and 14. What happened to the king of Hamath and the king of Arpad? What happened to the kings of Seraphim, Hena, and Ivik? After Hezekiah received the letter and read it, he went up to the Lord's temple and spread it out before the Lord. Now see, if we would do this in America today, if we had men in Washington that would take these things and lay them out and get on their face before God, because this is what Hezekiah did. And look what happened. Let's go to the next verse. And Hezekiah prayed this prayer before the Lord. O Lord God of Israel, you are enthroned between the mighty cherubims. You alone are God of all the kingdoms of the earth. You alone created the heavens and the earth. Are we on safe ground so far? Is all this true? Yes, this is true. This is true for us. Now, that's the way we got to see our God. He is the same God. He's the one that made the cosmos, the stars, everything. Everything out there, he controls every day by his mighty spoken word. So we have nothing to fear. It don't make any difference what happens. He's in control of it. You alone created the heavens and the earth. Listen to me, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. Listen to Sennacherib's words of defiance against the living God. Oh. Okay, let's see. Maybe God ain't listening. Let's see what he says. It is true, Lord, that the kings of Assyria have destroyed all these nations, just as the message says. And they have thrown the gods of these nations into the fire and burned them. But of course, the Assyrians could destroy them because they were not gods at all. They were only idols of wood and stone shaped by human hands. It's easy to overcome something like that, isn't it? I mean, last time I went into the woods and I didn't have any problem with the trees and, you know, the brush and stuff like that. You know, if I saw anything like that in there that had been made by hand or something had been carved with a stone, I didn't have no problem with that. I had authority and dominion over it as the Son of God, right? Somebody might worship that as a god, but that's not God. Let's go to the next verse. Now, O Lord, our God, rescue us from his power. Then all the kingdoms of the earth will know that you alone, O Lord, are God. If we would serve the Lord Jesus Christ like we did in the beginning with the first Congress and the first Senate, everybody in the world was afraid of the United States of America because we prayed and we believed in God. And that's why we have become such a powerful nation on this earth, because of the believing Christians. That's the only reason we've become the nation we have. But unfortunately, we're getting away from it. Then Isaiah, the son of Amos, sent this message to Hezekiah. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I have heard your prayer. That's good news, isn't it? About King Sennacherib of Assyria. I've heard your prayer. Now, that when we pray, does God hear our prayer? Yes, he hears them, especially if we've got our sins repented of and we're walking in obedience like Hezekiah. Hezekiah was a good, wonderful king that served God and did everything God said. He kept all of the commandments. And so God heard his prayer when he prayed. Verse 21 and 22. Well, let's see what the Lord had to say. This is the message that the Lord has spoken against him. The virgin daughters of Zion despises you and laughs at you. God despises and laughs at you, huh? The daughters of Jerusalem scoff and shake her head as you flee. Wow. Whom do you think you have been insulting and ridiculing? Against whom did you raise your voice? At whom did you look in such proud condescension? It was the Holy One of Israel. When you're making fun of God, when you're cursing or taking his name in vain, you better be careful. Because he's God, and he don't like that kind of nonsense. Verse 23 and 24. By your messengers you have mocked the Lord. You have said, with my many chariots I have conquered the highest mountains. Yes, the remotest peaks of Lebanon, I have cut down its tallest cedars and its choicest cypress trees. I have reached its farthest corners and exploded its deepest forest. Do you see any pride in that? Who's he giving the glory for all the things he's done? Ooh, he's taking, I've done all this. I have dug wells in many foreign land and refreshed myself with their waters. I even stopped up the rivers of Egypt so that my army could go across. I mean, look at me. I'm somebody, folks. I'm the king of Assyria. Look at me. You think he's kind of got his thumbs under his arms here a little bit? Oh, he's proud of himself. Boy, he's done some things there. Wow. What a man. Wow. The world would look at him as what a man, right? But let's see what God thinks about him. Verse 25 and 26. But you have not heard, it was I, God, the Lord, who decided this long ago. Long ago I planned what I am now causing to happen, that you should crush fortified cities into heaps of rubble. Well, what is God trying to tell Hezekiah? You work for me. I am the boss, not you. All these things that you've done, I decided these eons ago. You just happened to be the one I chose to do this. You didn't do nothing without my power. I, because of sin in all those cities, I decided eons ago to destroy these cities. And so I, God, sent you, Sennacherib, to destroy all these nations. It wasn't you. It was me. You work for me. You don't know me, but you work for me. Who is running the show? You know, when you really look at this and read it, read the scripture like it's written, but have you not heard? It was I, the Lord, not you, Sennacherib, who decided this long ago. I planned what I am now causing to happen, that you should crush these fortified cities into heaps of rubble. That is why their people have so little power and are such easy prey for you. They are as helpless as the grass, as easily trampled as tender green shoots. They are like grass sprouting on a hilltop, easily scorched by the sun. Why are these people such a pushover to the king Sennacherib? Because God took away all their power. Because of their wickedness and their sin. Now then, if you're obeying God, you will be undefeatable. Is that true? You'll be so powerful. God will make you so powerful that one of us can drive away 1,000. And two of us can drive away 10,000. All we got to do is be tuned in to God. So what are we afraid of, Bill? Nothing. Absolutely not. Wow. That's pretty awesome. And he's telling Sennacherib right here, you work for me. I'm the boss. I decided these things eons ago, and I chose you to go do this for me. And I've made them such a pushover for you, all because of sin, because they wouldn't serve me. So I allowed you to put them down. I'm using you and your wickedness to kill other wicked. Is that what God's saying? That's exactly what he's saying there. Verse 27 and 28. But I know you well. God is saying, Sennacherib, I know you well. In other words, I made you. I know you well. Your comings and goings and all you do. I know the way you have raged against me. I've listened to you. I've listened to you down there saying, I did this. Look at me. I'm a great king. I could have killed you any time, but I wasn't through with you. So I'm going to use you till I'm through with you. And then I'm going to kill you. But I know you well, your comings and goings and all you do. I know the way you have raged against me and because of your arrogance against me. It's dangerous. Dangerous to be arrogant against God. And because of your arrogance against me, which I have heard for myself. Who hears every word you speak? God. You can't see it. There's nothing hidden from him. I will put my hook in your nose. And my bridle in your mouth, I, God, will make you return by the road on which you came. Verse 29 and 30. Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, here is the proof that the Lord will protect this city from Assyria's king. This year you will eat only what grows up by itself. And next year you will eat what springs up from that. But in the third year you will plant crops and harvest them. You will tend vineyards and you will eat their fruit. So God guaranteed him three more years. So you who are left in Judah, who have escaped the ravages of the siege, will take root again in your own soil and you will flourish and multiply. Verse 31 and 32. For a remnant of my people will spread out from Jerusalem, a group of survivors from Mount Zion. The passion of the Lord Almighty will make this happen. I mean, you get the picture here that he's in control. I mean, I get this picture clear. And this is what the Lord says about the king of Assyria. His armies will not enter Jerusalem to shoot their arrows. They will not march outside its gates with their shields and build banks of earth against its walls. In other words, you don't have to worry, Hezekiah. No problem. This ain't going to happen. Well, let's see what is going to happen. The king will return to his own country by the road on which he came. He will not enter this city, says the Lord. For my own honor and for the sake of my servant David, I will defend it. Who's going to defend it? Who's going to defend us? God, if we obey him and love him and serve him. You don't have to worry. Then let's see what happens in 35. That night, the angel of the Lord. Do you notice that? Just the angel. One little guy. That night, the angel of the Lord went out to the Assyrian camp, and he only killed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. Boy, that must have been some guy, huh, Joseph? I bet that angel's arm was tired from slinging a sword. I couldn't sling a sword 185,000 licks, could you? No, you couldn't even begin to do that. But with God, is anything difficult with God?
No,
that angel, he sent him out. That angel wasn't even breathing hard. That night, the angel of the Lord went out to the Assyrian camp, and he killed 185,000 Assyrian troops. When the surviving Assyrians woke up the next morning, they found corpses everywhere. I mean, 185,000 dead men is a bunch of them. That's a bunch. Then King Sennacherib of Assyria, he broke camp and returned to his own land. Now he's got a real problem. He's got to go back where there's a war going on in his own country, and a big bunch of his soldiers are all dead. He's got a real problem now. It says, then King Sennacherib of Assyria broke camp and returned to his own land. He went home to his capital of Nineveh, and he stayed there. Verse 37. One day, while he was worshiping in the temple of his god, Nisroth, his sons, two of them there, killed him with their swords. They then escaped to the land of Arad, and another son became the next king of Assyria. Did God say way back up there he was going to send him back home and then kill him with a sword? Who would have dreamed he would have used his own sons to kill their daddy? Is that what happened? Do we have to be concerned? If we're obeying God and we're walking in obedience to his word, we're walking in love and doing what the king says, we're in his word on a regular basis, it don't make any difference what happens, does it? Now then, what if you wake up next morning, next Saturday morning, and the news forecaster had told you a couple days before that it's going to be a beautiful day Saturday, and you wake up Saturday morning and there is a 200-mile-an-hour wind blowing? What are you going to do? I know what most of you are going to do. You're going to panic. I hope not. You better call on Jesus. That's what I will be calling on, Bill. I guarantee you. I will be calling on the king. Now, why in the world, you say, but God would deliver us out of all this. Did he deliver King Hezekiah out of all this? But did Hezekiah have to go through it? Did he see all this? Yes, he saw it all. Now, he could have fell in unbelief at any time, couldn't he? That's just like if you wake up next Saturday morning and there's a 100-mile-an-hour wind blowing outside, you ought to jump up and say, praise God. Thank you, Lord. And my house is safe. There ain't nothing going to touch me in the name of Jesus. Now, if you believe that and you stay in faith, when the wind's all down, I mean, I remember one time years ago, a friend of mine, a guy actually worked for me in New Orleans, when one of the big hurricanes was coming through there, and he was a Presbyterian. He had never been taught these powerful things from God's Word. And I told him, I said, his name was Bruce. I said, Bruce, I'm going to pray with you because I said, you know, there's a hurricane coming. Yes, sir. And he said, I know, I'm very worried. I said, well, you're a Christian. Yes, yes, I'm a Christian. I said, you believe in Jesus? Yes, yes. I said, well, his promises says that if two of us on earth, in Matthew 18:19, two of us on earth agree about anything, it's done. I said, so we don't have to fear. I said, God has made us promises to deliver us through these things. So I said, Father, according to Matthew 18:19, I'm going to ask you to deliver Bruce and his family and his home, and there not be one single shingle missing on his house. But you totally maintain it for him and take care of it because he loves you and he serves you. and him and his wife and children are going to church, and he's reading the word to his family every day. I have told him to do these things, and he's honoring your word, and he's doing it. So I said, Lord, bless him and keep him safe and his family in Jesus' name. I said, Bruce, do you agree? He said, I agree with that. The hurricane came. It was 3 or 4 or 5 days before I could get through. It blew down lines and everything. When I finally got to him, I said, Bruce, how did you come through the storm? He said, Thurman, this is the most awesome thing I ever saw. He said, the house on set across the street in front of me, there's a slab left. That's all. A slab. He said, the one behind me is about a third of the pile of lumber left. The rest of it's gone. I said, how about you? He said, I didn't lose a shingle. Do we have to fear anything as God's children? All we got to do is know His word and believe it, right? See, I mean, just like Hezekiah, he stayed in faith. He was an obedient king. He knew God, and he believed God, and he obeyed Him, and he done everything He said. And what did God do with Hezekiah? He delivered him, didn't He? And his city. And, of course, there were some people that didn't get out of all that. There were some died, but God did save a remnant. And I can tell you for sure that if devastation were to hit the United States of America today, everybody that says they're a Christian would not be saved. We would not be safe. There's only a small number of the church, really the church. But every one of us that really know. And when you ask somebody, do you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior?
Yeah, absolutely.
Oh, see, now that's a real Christian, see. She didn't say, well, I hope so. Is that right, Rosemary?
That's right.
See, those that say, I hope so, I'm not real sure, they got a problem. Because God is a faith God, and He don't go on, I hope so. You know, like that goes to say when you say, do you have all your sins repented of? Well, I sure hope so. I said, that don't work. Do you believe God's going to heal you? I hope so. I mean, you have no idea how many times we hear that up here. After teaching 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 hours, and people come up and say, I said, you've repented of all your sin? Oh, I hope so. Do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God's going to heal you? Whenever they say, like that couple that had the little son with the eyes, yes, we know it. We know it. It's written. The promises are in there. When you claim the redemption from the curse, it's done. He's healed. And he was. And then you could see colors all over the place. And I loved it when he said, this is cool. I'll never forget that. To think that I've never seen colors, and all of a sudden everything's red, white, and blue, and purple, and everything else. Wow, wouldn't that be awesome? And how long did it take God to do that? That's right, Bill. Just a snap of a finger. But He created the heavens and the earth almost that quick, didn't He? He is God, and He can do exceedingly abundantly above all we can think or imagine. Yes, it pays great dividends to make the king happy. Father, we praise You and thank You that You put all these wonderful stories in Your word so we can know who You are and what pleases You and what You will do when we please You, because You blessed Hezekiah. And Lord, we also see what happens when we don't please You, because King Sennacherib did not please You, and he paid the ultimate cost, his life, and now then he's in hell forever. Oh God, thank You for these days, and thank You for Your word. Thank You for enriching our heart with these words. As we read and study Your word, may we see Your glory. And Lord, thank You that You made us a promise that even if devastation does come and we see 1,000 fall at our side and 10,000 at our right hand, it will not come near us. We'll only see the reward of the wicked with our eyes, but it will not touch us. Help us to stay in faith with You and not get out of faith, so we can walk through this and be the remnant that comes out on the other side. But Lord, we praise You and thank You that You're the King and that You make all the final decisions. So Lord, we thank You for being our Lord and our God and the privilege we've had to know You as Lord and Savior. Thank You, Father, in Jesus' name.